Hey, we are continuing through our reading of the letters of Peter to Jews and Christians who are scattered throughout the upper reaches of northern Turkey, what we would call Asia Minor, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, those northern areas. Because of their faith in Jesus, they've been scattered. They fled the persecution. And with the fleeing of Christians comes the sharing of the gospel in faraway places. That's the upside of persecution, is that people go to faraway places, but so does the gospel. And that's how it spreads. And in many of those faraway places, there were Jews there. And so the early Christians were able to share with these Jews that the Messiah had come. And boy, these Jews, they knew that Messiah was going to come at some time. And so they had a grasp on the Old Testament. And so when these new covenant believers would come, share with the Jews, many of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. As a matter of fact, we know the early church was all Jewish on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit fell upon people, as Peter preached the gospel, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Those were all Jews. And they were still Jews, but now they were Jewish Christians. They were Messianic Jews, or some would say completed Jews. And they had come to know the Messiah that they had been waiting for. They believed on him. He had come. He had died for the sins of the world as the Passover lamb. He had risen again, and now we, new covenant believers, have heaven to look forward to. And that's great news. We've got to always remember that. So here's Peter writing this letter, and as he writes the letter, we begin to consider that our hope is not here on this earth. Nothing on this earth should be our hope. Our hope is the living hope of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we can look forward to and hoping with. Even as elections come around, yes, we ought to vote. We ought to know the issues. We ought to vote the Bible. We ought to vote what our faith moves us to vote. And that's important. But of all things, boy, we stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. Whoever's in government, we pray for them. We ask that God would speak to them. But our hope is firmly planted on Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. No political party is our Savior. Some might represent our Christian values better than others. That's true. But our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Not on any political party, not on our jobs, not on even our spouses. We love our spouses. We love our wives, our husbands. But man, if we put the heaviness of our hope on them, that's too much. They're not supposed to be in that place. Our hope is in Jesus. It's great when we both come together as husband and wife, and we hope in Jesus. That's the best it gets on earth. But let's remember, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And the substance of our hope, of course, is found in this letter. The substance of the cross, as we've come to see, can be, I guess, identified as three things: suffering, sacrificing, and serving others. Submitting ourselves to the authorities, unless they tell us to do something against the Bible, sacrificing for the sake of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering if need be, most certainly. Those are three attributes of Jesus. And today, as we read through 1 Peter, we come to the end of the letter, we're going to see there's a few other ones that make up the substance of our symbol, the cross. And this came up a few weeks ago as we were considering that, and we thought about symbols that we see that are common symbols. We see the Nike symbol, McDonald's, we see the Apple symbol, and they all have substance behind their symbols. And just as the Nike symbol represents so much more than a pair of shoes, but it represents an active lifestyle, so too our symbol, the cross, ought to represent things that our Savior did: submitting, sacrificing, suffering. And today, here's four more for you: serving, stewarding, shepherding, and standing. They all happen to start with an S. They're in the letter itself. And Jesus exemplified serving others, stewarding, giving gifts to the body of Christ, that they would use it for the edification of the body, shepherding those who are beneath you, that you're leading, whether it's your own family, your own kids, whether it's your coworkers, you're the boss, you have a crew that works under you, you shepherd them, whether it's children's ministry. Man, there's all kinds of ways we shepherd others. And today, of course, Peter talks mostly to those that are overseers, elders, but the truth is what he says for those elders is true for all of us who are in a leadership position. And finally, We're called to stand. To stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. To stand steadfast in our faith in Jesus Christ. To stand against Satan. And to stand in the grace, the pure grace of the gospel. So those are ways that we stand. So we're going to cover all those in a matter of 35 minutes. It's going to be a miracle. But we're going to do it. And so we're going to enjoy that. So to the end that that might occur, let me pray one more time and say thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit comes and guides us into all truth, just like you said he would, Jesus, in the Gospel of John chapter 14 and 15. You said you wouldn't leave us as orphans, so that you would come to us, and you come to us now in the person of the Holy Spirit, God. He represents you perfectly. And Lord, we ask that, again, we call to remembrance your words. We would know the scriptures, Lord, so that we can understand them. And then once we understand them, Lord, we can share them. We can apply them to our lives, but yet we can also go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel, the good news that you, Jesus, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that whosoever would come, you would in no way cast out. Thank you. That's a great, great gospel truth. And then, Lord Jesus, you rose again for the certainty that we too one day will rise again unto everlasting life. All those who put their trust in you, their faith in you, their confident trust and obedience in you, Jesus. That's the defining factor. So thank you, Lord, that the end that might occur. Thank you for using Peter, the fisherman who became the fisher of men, to instruct us now, 2,000 years later. We receive these words as the word of God. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pick things up in verse 7 of chapter 4. I intentionally, last week, left that chunk of scripture, verse 7 to 11, for today, because I think those verses go well with chapter 5. And we're going to cover chapter 5, too. We're going to finish the first letter of Peter. I think they go together kind of like pie and coffee, like Julian in October. And so I think you're going to find that they complement each other well. So with that, verse 7, Peter says this: "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, as the word of God that it is. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to pause right there. Now, in the first four chapters, again, we identified the substance of our faith in Christ Jesus submitting. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. "Father, not my will, your will be done. I'm going to go to the cross. That's the way that you're going to take care of the sin issue. I'm going to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and I'm submitting to what you have called me to do." The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus on the cross. That's why we don't have to worry. Once we become a Christian, we put our faith in Jesus, we don't ever have to worry about what's going to happen after we die, because the wrath for our sin has already been put out on Jesus Christ, and we've trusted in Jesus, so as Paul says, we're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. So we can rest. We can say, okay, you took care of my sin, Jesus. That was getting in the way of me and you. It had to be dealt with. You dealt with it on the cross. I trusted you. You took my sin to the cross. Therefore, man, I'm going to be with you forever in eternity. And that's good news. And then, of course, he suffered out of love for the Father and for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, the whippings, we're healed. We find healing in Jesus' suffering. And then finally, of course, he offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He did it once and for all. Hebrews 10:10. Never to die again. "Behold, I was dead and I'm alive forevermore." That's the declaration in the book of Revelation. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. How that works, I don't understand it, but that was plan A. God had that ordained. And so now, we come to this portion of Scripture, and we can add what we would say would be another attribute of Jesus. And Peter calls it hospitality. We would call it serving one another, and that's what we're called to do. Serving is not a gifting. Hospitality might be called a gifting. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's listed there as helps or hospitality. Somebody who enjoys opening up their home to family and friends, strangers even, and they receive them with generosity. But serving is something we're all called to do, whether you like it or not. It's something that we're called to do, to serve one another. How do I know that? Well, you go to the Gospel of John chapter 13, and just as Jesus set the bar for submitting and sacrificing and suffering, I've said it before, Jesus set the bar low for serving. Because to serve somebody else, we got to go low. We've got to humble ourselves. And we've got to get down there. John chapter 13, you can read it if you want. I'm going to read it, a part of John chapter 13. But this is the day before Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus had an important work to do. And he had a lesson to teach his disciples. And we find it here in John chapter 13. It says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going, returning to God, God the Father, rose from supper, and it was the Passover supper they were eating. We think of it as communion time, the Last Supper, the last Passover. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself, like an apron almost. After that, he poured water into a bowl, a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will. You'll understand later. Peter said to him, you never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet then, but my hands and my head. Give me a bath. And Jesus said to him, Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. In other words, Peter, you've believed in me. The Holy Spirit is about to come upon you. That cleanses you. The baptism by water is an outward declaration. But again, the real cleansing comes through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. The baptism says, I've done it. I put my faith in Jesus. I want everybody to know. I'm not ashamed of it. And that's good. We ought to be baptized. But he says, Peter, you're clean. He says, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. He talks to the other disciples. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean, knowing that Judas, of course, the devil was in him. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So, Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you're clean by putting your faith in me. But our feet get dirty. And again, it's literal. Back in that day, they wore sandals everywhere, and so their feet would get dirty. Love you guys. Their feet would get dirty. So instead of having a mat there, they would have a person there. A person that would wash their feet. It was the lowest job you wanted to have. If somebody had any money, they would hire somebody to be your foot washer at your door. And Jesus says, no. Guys, you're not below any job. I, your teacher, am giving you an example. You're going to be called to do things that other people think are just for servants and lowly people. I'm telling you, you're going to be called to do those jobs. You've got to show that he who will be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus sets the bar. He's the suffering, serving servant. But he also speaks spiritually in that all of us, we're born again if we put our faith in Jesus. We're cleansed. But we're in this world right now, and we're going to see things, man, that put a thought in our heads, a billboard, hear a song, get a glimpse of a movie, or we're just going to do it from our own flesh. We're going to do something that's sinful. And man, we know it right away. Now, we don't lose our salvation at that moment. Of course not. We don't. Man, our salvation is in Jesus. It is sealed by the Holy Spirit. But we know that there's been something that we've done that gets us a little bit dirty, you might say. It gets our feet dirty. So that's just that prayer in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus, I'm sorry I said that to my wife. I'm sorry I said that to my neighbor. I'm really sorry I watched the part of that movie that was like filthy. Would you just take that away from me, Lord? I don't want that. And that's the foot washing. That's the foot washing that we need a lot in this world. Because this world could be a dirty place, right? I mean, man. So he speaks to that too. But then he goes to the big point here. Here it is. So when he washed his feet, again, he says to them, he says, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to do the same. I've given you an example. And again, Jesus sets the bar low. He does it. We're called to do it also. And that's the essence of humility. Humility is you're not going to give anybody a job that you're not willing to do yourself. Maybe you've done it before. Now you're a supervisor. And so when you give a job to somebody else and they say, oh, sure, you're sitting in your cushy, cushy office, you know, eating a nice lunch, but I'm doing this. And you could say, you know, I did that. I did that for 10 years. And I know what goes into that. And I would still do it now. But listen, you've got a job to do. I did that job. It's your job now. Do it. Do it with all your heart. So we're willing to do that, to humble ourselves and serve others. Serving others requires love and humility. Serving others doesn't start with a broom or a dish towel or a bottle of disinfectant spray or a plate of cookies or a loaf of bread or a pot of chili. It starts with love and humility. Without that, without those things, we can't serve others in a pure way. And I think it's really interesting, neat, I don't know what to call it, that Peter and John both mention love twice in the first verse of both of these passages I just read. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I'm sorry, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. John says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So love is the foundation of serving others. Right next to love, and again, by the way, this is not a normal love. This is agape love. This is God's supreme love that wants nothing in return. There's no ulterior hidden motive for doing something. For example, when the guys stayed after Bible study on Wednesday and they worked to clean around the church and things like that, not one of them said to me, Tony, you saw what I did today, and I'd like a seat in the front next to your wife, and I'd like to, you know, when it's communion time, could you give me like a double portion, you know, of the bread? And nobody said that kind of stuff. They did it because God had put it in their hearts to do that. And that's true with whatever we do in the name of Jesus. We do it as unto the Lord and not even for the person we're doing it for. Even though we love them, we're working for God. Basically, that's what we do when we serve others. And humility is right there. Putting others' needs above ourselves. As Paul, writing to the Philippians, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other greater than themselves. Look not every person on their own things, on their own interests, but on the interests of others. Let the mind be in you that let that mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself and became a man, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." That's humility. That's the kind of humility that we're called to have, to lower our picture of ourselves, whatever important we think we are, and to say, no, I'm going to get down. I'm going to get down and do the jobs that God's called me to do with no recognition, nothing expected in return. Humble ourselves. And again, in chapter 5, just look a little bit over in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, Peter says, "You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Respect your elders." It's kind of flip-flop nowadays. Like the young generation, some of them, it's like, no, I know what I'm talking about. Your day is done. You know, listen to me. But the Bible says, respect your elders. And then he says, yes, all of you, all of us, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So humility and love, that is what it means to have the mind of Christ, I think. And we have those things, we can serve others happily. Like nobody has to twist our arm. We want to go do that. That's the mind of Christ. As Paul once again says, if there is any consolation in Christ, chapter 2, to the letter to the Philippians, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And again, there it is. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other greater than themselves. So, serving others. Add that to the list of things that Jesus did that I would like to do. I want to be like my Savior. It's the substance of the symbol of the cross. Now we have serving. Let's go on. Here's another one. It comes up in verse 10, chapter 4. We just read it. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, hospitality is listed as a gift. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a whole list of giftings, helps, and teaching, and prophecy, all these gifts that are listed. And also in Romans chapter either 9 or 12 also, there's a list of giftings. And what Peter says here is, hey, if you've been given a gift by God, then steward it, share it, use it wisely. Why is a gift given to you? For the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. That's why the gifts are given, the various gifts. It's not for you to say, look, I've got the gift of teaching. I've got the gift of hospitality. And the spotlight shines on you and you raise your hands like Rocky. No, that's not what it's for. It's for loving one another. It's for helping build up each other. That's what the gift is for. We're to steward our gifts. And again, managing or looking after another's property, that's what we think about with stewarding. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, we're to share them. Jesus gave his disciples even differing works. And there's kind of an interesting scripture at the very end of the Gospel of John. I don't know why I didn't mark it today, because we're going back and forth from Peter's letter to the Gospel of John. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, when Jesus has risen, his disciples were out fishing because he hadn't risen yet. They thought, oh, I guess the time is over. Our 3 years with the Lord and Savior that we thought he was is done. And so they said, let's go fishing. Okay, go back to our old jobs. And so they're out there fishing, of course, and there's Jesus, risen Christ. He says, hey, guys, why don't you cast your nets on the left side, see what happens? So, of course, deja vu, they do that, and They can't even pull the nets up. John starts to paddle to the shore. Peter just dives in the water, starts to swim for it. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. It's a joyous time. And they get to shore, and Jesus already has a barbecue on shore. He's got the coals. He's got the fish. It's a perfect day. And man, they must be overjoyed. There's a moment that Peter steps aside with Jesus. They have like a special little moment together. And Peter must have shared it with John because John wrote it down. And it starts with verse, I guess you could say verse 15. Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Now, the these either was the fish he just caught. Like, do you want to go back to fishing, really? I called you to be a fisher of men. Or does he mean more than these other guys, all the other apostles? Because remember, Peter said, Lord, even if all of them betray you, I'm not going to betray you. And Jesus says, Peter, I'll tell you what, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And that's what happened. So now Jesus gives Peter, this is a restoration moment. He's going to restore Peter. Three times Peter denied him, and three times Jesus is going to ask him a question. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I'm very fond of you. That's what he says there. That's what the word is. And Jesus says, well, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, then tend to my sheep. And by the way, he's talking about shepherding, which is our next S in the list. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me more than just a brother, more than being fond of me, more than admiring me? Peter was grieved because he said to him again, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you got dressed, you walked where you wanted to, you kind of had your day planned out. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And again, as most of us know, many would say Peter was crucified. There are those who write that he said, hey, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Turn me upside down. So again, either way, he was most likely crucified like his Lord and Savior. He stretched out his hands. Then, thus he spoke, again, signifying the way he would die. And when he said this to him, he said, follow me. Now here's the key of stewarding. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is he who betrays you? Peter, looking at John, the beloved John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? What about that guy? And Jesus says, Peter, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. God the Son, gave Peter a ministry. And Peter's ministry, it seems like, ended before John's did. God the Son, Jesus Christ, saw fit that John would live into his 90s, probably. He wrote, obviously, the book of Revelation, received by the inspiration, the word, the direct word of Jesus Christ. And in this way, it shows us that whether a Christian dies at 37 or they live to be 97, hey, God knows what their work is to do. He's given them a work to do, a gifting, and we ought not to envy or worry about, you know, what Joe's going to do, what Emily's going to do, what Chris is going to do. God's given me a work to do, and he's called me to it, and I'm called to fulfill my ministry in that work. He's called me to be a coach at times, a teacher at times, a pastor for this season of my life, and I'm going to give my best in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a gifting. It came out, I honestly did not see it coming. The Lord said, here, I'm going to give this gifting to you. Use it for the building of the body of Christ. And I am so glad, so privileged to do that. But you've got a gifting I don't have. You've got something that the body of Christ needs. And it's just as important as preaching the word of God. You've got something. Share it. Steward it. That's what it means to steward it. Share it. Use your energy. Number your days. Don't waste a moment of your days on things that are frivolous, but do it all for the glory of God. So, serving, stewarding, and now we come to the next one, shepherding. Shepherding. Now, to go into this idea of shepherding, we've got to read the last chapter. So, let's read it. Again, chapter 5, we're going to go and we're going to finish up the letter right now. So follow along with me if you would, as we get a glimpse of our last two attributes of Jesus, shepherding and standing. The elders who are among you, again, those who've been given leadership over the young church, the body of believers, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, just like Jesus gave the example for serving others by washing the disciples' feet, so too he gives the example of what it means to be a shepherd of others. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus Christ, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, I already read this, I'm reading it again, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, and your sisterhood, I might add. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kind of a benediction there, an ending blessing by Peter. May he perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, settle you, allow you to stand is what that means. And then he gives this side note, but it's so important. Verse 12, by Silvanus, or Silas is his other name that we would recognize it as, Silas who traveled with Paul through the book of Acts on two of the missionary journeys. But by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. In other words, Silas probably penned the letter. Peter spoke it to him. Silas wrote it. Maybe his writing was better. Maybe Peter's hands were so cut up from being a fisherman that he just couldn't write legibly. Who knows? We don't know for sure. But Peter says, Silas, our faithful brother, to both me and to Paul, I've written, testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And then he says, she who is in Babylon, probably speaking about the church in Rome, possibly, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Obviously, Peter and Mark, close. Many say Peter spoke the life of Jesus to John Mark, the parts that he didn't remember. And Mark wrote the Gospels. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, shepherding. Although the target audience here are the elders, those ones who are in leadership over the church, just like we have elders here in this body of Christ that help make some of those decisions regarding the use of our tithes and offerings and outreaches and things like that, I would like to generalize shepherding to all who are in authority or leadership over any small group, whether it's your own family, whether you're mother, father, whether it's other people's children, like children's ministry, Misty, Chris, whether it's other people's teenagers you're in charge of, like Nick and Danae, whether it's fellow adults like Tina and Uni, I would say in all these cases, shepherding is taking place. If you're parents, you're shepherds. You're in charge of people. And simply speaking, I would say shepherding, an easy way to remember, there's two ways I like to remember it. It's caring, leading, and feeding your little flock. Or you might say protecting, providing, and guiding. They're synonymous. Again, caring, leading, and feeding the word of God, but also when it's just food for your little ones, protecting, providing, and guiding your flock. And so Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven and salvation and himself as the Savior, he said this, John chapter 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by them. They know me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I am the good shepherd. That's Jesus, the ultimate good shepherd. I'm so glad that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, but he's also our good shepherd, which makes us the sheep that are prone to wander. But Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, will not let anybody, Satan, snatch us out of his hand. He's got us. And he gave his very life to provide himself as the way for the sheep. Not only was he was the shepherd, but he was also the door to the sheepfold, the way, the truth, and the life. It's the way that we have eternal life is through our good shepherd. We go from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus personally when we put our faith in him. There's many colleges, secular colleges, non-Christian colleges that have a course called the Bible as Literature. You can fulfill one of your college requirements by reading the Bible as literature. And it will stay just a good book of literature until you put your faith in Jesus. Then you go from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus personally. It's so much better. It's so much better. I guess the closest example we have on earth is our husband or our wife. At first, you know about them. You say, oh, she's a teacher. Oh, you know, she works in Santa Ana. I knew a few things about my wife. And then, as I got closer and closer to her, and I married her, then I knew her personally. We had an intimate relationship that was not knowing about, it was knowing. And we have an intimacy with Jesus Christ when we put our trust and our faith in him that surpasses knowing about anything else. Psalm 23, of course, describes the love the Good Shepherd Jesus has for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He takes care of me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you're with me. Thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the good shepherd. That's Jesus. That's good news. That's awesome. And so we're called to shepherd other people in the same way. When we shepherd somebody, we devote a portion of our life to them, to protect them, to provide for them, to guide them. And we come to know those we shepherd very closely, so much that we can say that we love and we care for those that are the ones that we're taking care of, that we're shepherding. You love your kids. You care for your kids. You love the people that are in your Bible study group. You love them. You pray for them. Even a coach. As a coach, I came to love my guys, my wrestlers. You know, I cared for them. And you know what? Just like Jesus said, they followed me. They trusted me to give them good advice. that what I was telling them was going to prepare them for the wrestling match. And so too, Jesus prepares us with his words for this thing called life that gets very tough sometimes. So we got the best thing we can do. The best thing that we can do if we're shepherding anybody is to lead them to Jesus. Lead them to the Good Shepherd. Whether it's our kids, our athletes, if we're a coach, children's ministry, to be able to lead somebody to Jesus, man, it takes the spotlight off us, it puts it on him, and that's where it belongs, to the glory of Jesus. We ought to, in a sense, be in a business of phasing ourselves out and putting the focus on Jesus. Hey, finally, last one. The fourth and final act or attribute that we read about is in the final few verses of Peter's letter, and it's called standing. Standing. And in your little bright, beautiful orange October flyer here, there's three types of standing that I've kind of broken it into. Standing on the rock of our faith, Jesus Christ. Standing against our adversary, the devil. And standing in the true grace of God. So, standing strong in your faith in Jesus Christ. Practically speaking, it's hard to stand when your hands are full and you're trying to walk somewhere. Think about in Julian especially. For whatever reason, your porch light goes out and you went shopping at Costco and you've got a 20-yard journey to get to your door and you say, oh, I'm going to take the milk and the paper towels. That's foolish, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so my hands are full and I begin to walk to the door and I could barely walk. And my legs begin to buckle. I can't stand because I'm so loaded down with stuff in the same way. And I know you're following me on this. It's not much of a stretch. When we're so loaded down with the concerns of the world, with things that are on social media that we take upon ourselves, the pressures to perform at our jobs, anxieties, all these burdens begin to weigh us down so heavy, we can't even walk anymore, let alone stand. And so what are we to do? Verse 7, chapter 5, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. We're not supposed to carry all that stuff around. We're supposed to give it to Jesus. And maybe you got to do it every morning. I know I do pretty much. You wake up and you're already burdened with stuff. And you feel like, wow, I'm only been awake for 1 minute. And I feel like I don't want to get out of bed. And so I have to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you take this burden that I'm carrying? I don't know how I got it overnight. Did I dream about it? I don't know. But I have this burden. And I'm going to put it down, Jesus. Would you please take this from me? And Lord, would you give me the strength to leave it there? And when we leave it at Jesus' feet, where it belongs, we can stand. We can stand strong in our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're not going to crumble. We're not going to compromise. We're going to press on. We're going to stand strong in Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're going to stand against the devil. And Vernon McGee, Pastor J. Vernon McGee says, the picture here, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. The picture here is of an army standing against an enemy. We should stand with other believers. He says, I don't think you can resist the devil all by yourself. You not only need to have the armor of God, Ephesians 6, but you will also need other believers to stand with you. That's why whenever you have a need, let others know about it. When you have a concern, something that's weighing you down, let them stand with you in prayer. That'll help you to stand. You're not dumping it on your brother or sister to say, you carry this for me. You're giving it to them, and they're going to take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what we're called to do. To bear one another's burdens means to take it and lift it up and say, here you go, Jesus. I'm lifting up the burden of Obi unto you. I'm lifting up Brittany's burden. Vanessa, Kevin, I'm going to lift it up to you, Jesus. And I want you to would you just let them experience that relief, that joy of being able to know that their burden's been lifted from them? That's good news. Again, Jesus Christ gave us the ultimate example of standing against Satan in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, when Satan comes over and over and over again to somehow tear Jesus down, have him compromise. But every time Satan comes, Jesus answers him with a scripture. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God," as Satan tempts him with physical desires. Satan tempts him with all the power of the world. "I'll give you all this. I'll give it to you. Just worship me." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Brings him to the top of the temple. He says, "Jesus, if you're the Savior, throw yourself down. I know your angels are going to catch you. Let everybody see it. You'll be so popular, you'll be like Jesus Christ Superstar. Come on, you can do it." And he says, "No." He says, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then Satan departed from him. Satan will depart from you as you answer him with the word of God. Finally, the last type of standing is standing in the grace of God. It comes as just a little small thing there, verse 12. He says, "By Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." What does that mean? Standing in the true grace of God. Think back about 6 months. We're reading through the letter of Paul to the Galatians. And there is a group in Galatia called the Judaizers. And they're preaching another gospel. It's not the gospel that was given to the Christians, that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved, new covenant, all your sins are forgiven. That's the true gospel. But they said, the Judaizers says, put your faith in Jesus, but also be circumcised, continue with all the law of Moses, and then you're set. And Paul says, no. He says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand firm, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." To think that we can add to the grace of Jesus Christ is foolishness. Standing fast, and I shared it before, is like it. If you're watching a football game, it's the offensive linemen standing against those defensive linemen trying to come in to sack the quarterback, and the offense says, "No, we're not going to let you in. We're going to protect the quarterback." So too, we've got to protect our freedom in Jesus Christ. We're not to get tripped up into thinking we can earn our salvation, lose our salvation, become more righteous than what Christ has already made us through keeping a certain set of rules and regulations. It's not going to make us any better. It's not going to take us to the next level. We got to stand firm on the grace. "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's a gift of God. God's given us a gift in our salvation, in our grace. We simply put our trust in Jesus, man. He pours it out. That's the true grace of God by which we stand. Anybody who says Jesus plus something else, bad math. Don't listen to it. We're firm in the grace of God, the true grace of God. Standing. Standing, stewarding, shepherding, serving, these are good things. Now, don't make a list for yourself and see if you did every one of those each day. Don't do that. I'm not trying to put a burden on you. All I'm saying is that our good Savior, Jesus Christ, the substance of Jesus Christ, submitting, sacrificing, suffering, serving, shepherding, stewarding the gifts, and standing firm against the devil. Those were his attributes. They can be ours as we give ourselves more and more to Jesus Christ. How do we do it? Hey, the Word of God within us, the people of God around us, and the glory of God ahead of us. That's not Tony. That's Warren Wiersbe. The Word of God within us, the people of God around us, and the glory of God ahead of us. That in that way, we're going to stand, we're going to serve, we're going to steward, we're going to submit, we're going to sacrifice. All those things comes from the power of God's word, the Holy Spirit within us, helping one another as brothers and sisters, and thinking about heaven, because that's the next thing coming for us. It's coming soon, I think. I hope it is. So let's stand together. Let's pray. Speaking of standing. Hey, if these things that I'm sharing today sound like Greek and you don't speak Greek, well then, hey, I would encourage you to pray, to call out to God, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and these things will begin to make more sense. If you're just you're a Christian, but you're in a state of confusion or depression or darkness, pray that the Lord would give you light in your darkness, that he would make things clear and not confusing. And then lift your head up, because your salvation draws near. So let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song, and I would invite you to stick around afterwards, not only for the good bread and coffee that we're going to have immediately, but then there's a potluck, and it's for Obi and Emily, and for Gracely. Okay, it's for little Gracely, too. We're celebrating that wonderful family adoption, that family. It's beautiful. So let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for giving us a Sunday, Lord, the beginning of our week, to think about the substance of our symbol, the cross, and of you, Jesus. And God, we ask that we would not just be a piece of jewelry that we wear, or even a t-shirt. Lord, help us to back it up with our lives that have substance, Lord Jesus. Yes, God, we ought to display the cross. We ought to wear the shirts, the bumper sticker. But God, help us that we are going to be those who serve others, who shepherd them with love, who steward the gifts, and who stand firm in you, Jesus, against the devil, in the grace of God. God, help us. And Lord, if there's anybody here who does not have a relationship with you, Jesus, who doesn't know what it means to submit to you, to surrender to you, Jesus, and say, I give up, take over, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, oh, forgive me, Lord, please. My sin has gotten in the way of me and you for so long, and I don't want it to be there anymore. Would you forgive me as I put my trust in you, Jesus, knowing that what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago was for me? Forgive me, Lord. Give me new life. And Lord, now, even as I do that, you say that I'm born again. I'm born again of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Now would you help me to grow, to mature, to learn your word, to pray that you would grow me up like a baby into a young man or a young woman. God, help me. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for a while, who call ourselves by the name of Christian, let us represent you, Jesus. Let us be the light of the world and the salt of the earth to a dark and dying world. God, help us. And Lord, finally, we thank you for the food we're about to eat. Thank you for the young Holman family, for Obi, Emily, and Gracely. God, strengthen them. Let them stand firm on the rock of you, Jesus. And in that way, when the storms come, when the rain falls, the floodwaters rise, their house will not fall. They will stand. We thank you for this time, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. A storm. Oh, well, that's my favorite part. Hey, God bless you as you fellowship. And again, if you prayed a prayer like that in salvation, come forward. Love to pray with you and just encourage you in Christ. But whether you're visiting or you're here, this is your home church. God bless you. Stick around. Enjoy the fellowship. See you next week.